Okay, good. Since it is Daniel 5, we can probably expect that somebody's going to die, and they do die. There's a death sentence handed down, and it's enacted as well. Before we get into our lesson, though, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're again thankful this morning for your goodness and blessings to us, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Lord, thank you that we can gather together around your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just open the eyes of our understanding, teach us the things that you'd have us to learn this morning from your word. And just thank you for this great story in your word. And Lord, we do pray that you bless not only our class, but all the classes this morning, and accomplish your will and way in every heart and life. And Father, for the service as well, we pray that you'd work, give our pastor exactly the words you'd have him to say and the message you'd have him to bring. And Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of folks. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Well, the book of Daniel is just full of those great stories. If you were saved early in life and attended Sunday school, vacation Bible schools, and that kind of thing, you've heard the story of Daniel chapter 5 over and over and over again. But I can testify to the fact that it's always fresh. Get in there and read that old story, you know, and man, it's just always something new in there. Let's begin by reading the first four verses together. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Well, this is quite a feast that Belshazzar throws here. 1,000 people attending this party, and right away, we can anticipate some trouble, for in verse 2, he orders that the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was at Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And a few weeks back, we brought up the connection between the word holy and the word defiled. When something that is holy is tampered with and messed with, it becomes defiled. And what he's going to do is defile some holy vessels and going to get himself into trouble. At verse 4, it just crosses the line right there. That verse says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They toasted these man-made gods. Guess how many of them there were? 6 man-made gods. And they're toasting these idols, these images. Guess what the first two are? Gold and silver. You know, money. Americans aren't much better than these Babylonians. They worship the same stuff. Maybe a little different form. They're worshiping it, bowing down to it. You know, they use some of their gold and silver to buy other gods, like iron gods, you know. They drive around, worship those things. Gods of stone and wood to live in. You go to some of these neighborhoods, man, oh man. Go on visitation, some of these neighbors, you hate to go in there, you know. You know, those folks worshiping those idols. You know, you're not going to get too good a reception in those places, generally speaking. But anyway, and gods of brass. I think they use a lot of brass in computers and electronic stuff, you know. Folks worshiping that stuff too. Most of these Americans had nothing on the ancient pagans, you know. I just worship the same thing, a little different form, the same stuff. Look at verses 5 through 9. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoso shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Well, there's very little delay in this particular case as far as judgment is concerned. We know the book of Ecclesiastes says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are, you know, just bent on doing evil because they don't think anything's going to happen to them, you know. But in this case, you know, the lightning falls quickly. God's a jealous God, and He's not going to put up with some king of Babylon, you know, world empire or not, toasting man-made gods with holy vessels dedicated to Him. He's jealous about that kind of stuff, so He crashes the party and puts a damper on the whole mess as soon as He shows up. Up shows up the fingers of a man's hand. It doesn't even sound like the entire hand. It says the fingers. It might have been the whole hand, but it says the fingers of a man's hand. They're present, visible. They saw these fingers. However many fingers showed up, it got their attention, and the king had a bird's eye view of the whole thing. Now watch this thing carefully. The hand or the fingers did some writing. If this is the hand or fingers of God, I believe that it is. I mean, it's God's judgment. Then this is the second time out of three times that God actually did some writing on this earth. I mean, physically did some writing. The first time God did some writing was the Ten Commandments with His finger. He wrote those things on stone. Second time is right here on the plaster on the wall. There's a little writing. And the third time, they brought a woman taken in adultery, and Jesus Christ stoops down and with His finger writes in the sand. Three times in the Word of God, He does some writing. You know, the material that's being written on becomes less stable every time. First time it's stone, then plaster on a wall, then sand, you know, and the dust. I don't guess the Lord too concerned about the originals, is He? It just disappears, you know, the wind blows or whatever, the sand, and who knows what? I bet they fixed that wall after Belshazzar, the Medes and the Persians took over. I bet they fixed that wall, got rid of it, did something to it, gone. Yeah. Folks don't think about that kind of stuff. They ought to. We should notice that the fingers wrote over against the candlestick. Verse 5. I wonder what candlestick that was. It says over against the candlestick. You reckon it was the candlestick that was taken from the temple in Jerusalem? It doesn't say. But you have to wonder. Wouldn't surprise me any. If so, that candlestick is shedding light on the written Word of God, just like it shed light on the bread that was set on the table of showbread. And of course, bread is a type of the Word of God. So in the temple and in the ark, that candlestick is shedding light on that bread. And here Belshazzar having a feast, and that candlestick is shedding light on what the Lord has written here. Don't you just love the language of the old King James Bible, verse 6? Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Isn't that beautiful? Why would you want to change something like that? Put it in modern English. Man, you couldn't get anything halfway resembling that. I get so sick of these people talk about the archaic language in the King James Bible. What a joke. They don't understand the these and the thous, you know. Oh, yes, they do. They do. I don't know if I told you this, but right before Father's Day, Dell Computers had an advertisement on CNN's homepage. Every time you clicked on CNN homepage, up came this Dell Computer ad. Guess what their slogan was? Honor thy father. Not honor your father, like the new version. Honor thy father. They wanted you to know that was biblical language, and they wanted you to think that God wanted you to buy a Dell computer. That's what they want you to think. And that'd be an honor to your father, and you'd be doing a good thing. Yeah. If they said honor your father, who would know that had anything to do with the Bible? I just might mean just do something nice for your dad, see? Who would know that God was involved in that? Maybe that's just somebody giving you some advice. Well, you put honor of thy father in it, and everybody knows where that came from. Even these modern, you know, Americans, they know. They understand the these and the thous. Don't worry about that. Now, the king is concerned about the meaning of the message that was delivered to him. And there's a lesson there. If God writes something, you better pay attention to it. That's a great lesson to learn. Did God ever write anything? If He did, you ought to figure out what it was and take some heed to it. In verse 7, we see the king calling out the worldly wise men. And of course, this is the third time in the book of Daniel that they're summoned before the king in a real hour of need. In chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar calling them forth to tell them, you know, the dream and the interpretation. And then in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar dreams again and calls them to interpret his dream. Gives them the dream, but then they're called in to give the interpretation of that one. By the time we get to chapter 5, you know, they've swung and missed the ball twice. It's going to be strike 3 right here in chapter 5. Or strike out completely. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Wisdom of the world. God makes that stuff foolish. Yeah. It is foolish. They come in there and when they have a real, sure enough problem, they can't even offer any help to the king. That's what they're paid to do. And they can't help them one bit. Do we not see the desperation in the king's words? He's willing to make the person who can translate this message for him the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler in the kingdom. Although Belshazzar is called Nebuchadnezzar's son, we know from numerous passages that a man's grandson or even a great-grandson can be called his son in the Bible. That's the way the Bible operates when it deals with relationships. Probably, and Belshazzar is ruling jointly with his father. His father is Nebuchadnezzar's son. And of course, that lines up with Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 7, which says, "And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him, and his son and his son's son, until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him." So Belshazzar certainly appears to be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And also explains why he offers to make the interpreter the third ruler in the kingdom. His father would be first, and then he'd be second, and then whoever could give that interpretation would be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, this interpreter will have to be a type or picture of the third member of the Trinity. He'll have to be a type or picture of the Holy Spirit. He's going to illuminate something. He's going to make something known. He's going to make the Word of God known to the king. Whoever this person is turns out to be Daniel. Daniel is going to be a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit here. In the book of Genesis, we have Joseph giving an interpretation to a dream that Pharaoh has. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to make you second in the kingdom, number two. And that makes him a picture type of the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we see that over and over again in the life of Joseph. Well, notice that when a man places all of his confidence in the wisdom of this world, he'll eventually become greatly troubled. I mean, when you just place all your stock and everything on the wisdom of this world, it's going to disappoint you. You're going to become greatly troubled. And so it was with Belshazzar here. Look at verses 10 through 16. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now the queen mentioned in verse 10 is probably Belteshazzar's, Belshazzar. That's difficult. You got Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's name, and Belshazzar here. This queen is probably Belshazzar's mother. She certainly would be called a queen since her husband, Belshazzar's father, is the first ruler in the kingdom. And this woman historically has some kind of connection to Nebuchadnezzar. She knows some things that Belshazzar is not aware of. And so she's giving the historical connection here to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. So she has information that he doesn't have. So no doubt she would be his mother. Once again, Daniel's testimony will bear fruit. When people get into trouble, they'll look you up if you've maintained a good testimony before them. You know, they'll look you up. They might make fun of you, laugh at you, mock you, and all that stuff. Boy, when they get into trouble, they want a little help, and they'll be looking for you. I guess what Paul said in Galatians 6:9, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Daniel had a good testimony. That pays off here. He gets brought before the king. In verse 12 and again in verse 16, we are shown that heathen people believed that a translation of the original would dissolve doubts. I think of that for a minute. A translation can dissolve doubts. You say, I was just a heathen. That's what the heathen thought. Did it work out that way? Did it dissolve any doubts? He had no doubt when it was all over that that was the message that God wanted to hear. It did dissolve doubts. You know, one of the pitches that the typical Bible college or university makes to the young man who surrendered to preach and wants to learn more of the Bible, one of the pitches they make is the only way that you can really understand the Bible is to know the original languages. Now, the book of Daniel right here says if you know a translation, it'll dissolve doubts. They think it's the other way around. You know the original, it'll dissolve doubts. No, the original caused doubts for the king. The translation removed the doubts. Dr. Culver, who wrote a commentary for the Wycliffe, that's called the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, on the book of Daniel. He, like so many educated folks, and like to correct the Bible, and like to show you how much he knows about the original languages, and just see how helpful his knowledge and his understanding of the original is. In dealing with the word knowledge, Dr. Culver gives a Hebrew word and then writes, though related to the ordinary verb to know, it appears to mean thought in the sense of secret rational process, as in Ecclesiastes 10:12 clearly indicates. Perhaps soundness of mind or good sense conveys the idea. So he gives you about three choices there of what that word really means. I didn't dissolve any doubts. Wasn't knowledge just good enough? You don't understand what knowledge is? Why do you give you three choices there? Raise some doubts. Make you think you really don't have exactly the right angle that the Lord gave you there. He's raising doubts. Next, he tackles the word skill. After giving the Hebrew word, he says, apparently, meaning insight or understanding. You know what? Maybe it just means skill. What do you think? What do you mean? Apparently, perhaps. You go to college for 6 years to learn that stuff, and you get out of there saying, well, it might mean this, or it might mean, what are you wasting your time for? If you can't tell me what it means, then it ought to be just good enough the way it is. Take one more. He talks about the word sorcerers. What can knowledge of the original Hebrew do for us in fully understanding this word? Well, Dr. Culver says, possibly from a Semitic root meaning to cut, hence to chop up elements in magical potions formula. Hence a Greek word, he gives the word for pharmacy. He says recent scholarship prefers a complementary idea of, quote, incantor of magical sayings, sorcerer. Ain't that beautiful? He went all the way around there and he ends up with the word he began with. What a waste of time. Just leave it the way it is. But you see, that's what you get when you go to Bible college these days, and the typical, Bible college and Bible education that you're getting these days in the average Christian university. It's a mess. It all raises doubts. It doesn't dissolve any doubts. It just raises doubts. Somebody said the goal of education is to produce the maximum amount of uncertainty. I think that's true. I studied education in college. They just, all that stuff is, well, so-and-so thinks it this way, some of them thinks it that way, and you get all these choices and options, and nobody knows anything for certain. It's just all just a big mess, Well, we should observe that the worldly wise men could, they could read the original for Belshazzar. It says that they or he told Daniel that they had been brought in before me. Number one, that they could, or that they should read this writing, and number two, make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. They couldn't give you a translation of it. They could read the originals, but that's about all they could do. Ditto these guys coming out of colleges or teaching in colleges. Oh, they can read the original, but they can't give you, you know, what you really need, which is what you already have in the first place. Now, you know, this is important to note, for God isn't interested in every man understanding His Word. Did you know that? They keep telling you Americans can't understand the Bible. We need an updated version. Get rid of the archaic language. Nobody can understand it. God isn't interested for every person to understand His Word. That's not the goal. Do you know the first thing Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch? He says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the answer was, "No, I don't understand what I'm reading." And you know what Philip said? "I got to go back to Jerusalem, get the disciples together. We got to get a modern translation, get rid of those archaic words so these people can understand it." He didn't say that. He just began to explain to them what it all meant. And people talk about the archaic language of the King James. What about the archaic language of the originals? They don't talk that way in modern Hebrew, the way the supposed originals talk. Why don't you just update the originals? "Oh, we couldn't do that." Why? You're worshiping those originals that nobody's found, you know, that disappeared, and complain about us worshiping the King James Bible. Yeah. Hypocrite. Sorry. You know Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Jews in John chapter 8, and even the disciples in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 24 didn't understand the incarnate Word of God when He said something. Words came out of His mouth. That was the Son of God. Words coming out of His mouth. Inspired words coming out of His mouth. They didn't understand. What do you mean you've got to have a version that everybody can understand? No, you don't. You do not. You know what the Lord wants? He wants for the Holy Ghost, of whom Daniel and the golden candlestick are types, to reveal His Word. That's what He wants. These people, these educated crowds, they want to take the place of the Holy Spirit. They want to just kick Him off His position, His role, and say, "I'll take over. I know what I'm doing. I've been educated. I'll just take over for you." No, you won't. You might take over for somebody else. You're not taking over for me. Look at verses 17 through 24. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whom in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Well, knowing what the writing says, Daniel wisely refused the king's offer. And if you knew the kingdom was going to come to, you know, in that night, that would probably be a wise thing to do. I mean, why would you want to be found with a scarlet robe and a gold chain about your neck if the kingdom was going to fall? Probably not a good thing. In verses 18 through 21, Daniel recounts the life of Belshazzar's father and grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, the idea is that you and I are to learn from history. After all, I mean, the Bible is primarily a history book. There's some things in there that we need to learn, and if we don't learn those things, we're condemned to repeat the same mistakes, and history does repeat itself. I don't know, a bunch of folks out there trying to tell you it doesn't, but it does. It most certainly does. That is, if you believe the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I mean, the wise man told you that history goes round in circles. Now, the old saying is, like father, like son. And Daniel ties the history lesson up, verse 22, by saying that Belshazzar was just like his father, grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Proud. The problem was that God worked on Nebuchadnezzar, but he expected Belshazzar to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's mistake. But he didn't learn. You learn anything from the book? A bunch of folks in there making mistakes in there that you might make if you're not careful, see? And the Lord put that in there for you to learn from. Well, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3 matches what happens to Belshazzar. That verse says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. And Belshazzar's actions are weighed by God. Well, notice that Belshazzar's actions were against the Lord of heaven, verse 23. Now, God expects Belshazzar to glorify Him and not the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. You think about that for a minute. Obviously, Belshazzar is not a saved man. He's not a good man. You know, he's not any of that. But God still expected him to glorify God. So what about, you know, the Mick Jaggers and the Madonnas and all of those folks, you know? What about those folks? They're supposed to glorify God. But they don't. You say they won't do it. Well, then he will one day take their breath away. That's what he'll do. He'll just take their breath away. If they're not going to use their breath to glorify him, he'll just take it away. And he does it to Belshazzar here in verse 30. You know, the commandment that was given in Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." That's the commandment, to praise the Lord. And Belshazzar not doing that. Let's look quickly at verses 25 through 29 here. "And this was the writing that was written, Meaning me, Tekel Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now in these verses we have the original writing, you know, Meeni Meeni Tekel Upharsin in verse 25. And the interpretation, which is the translation of that thing, in verses 26 through 28. And the honoring of God's word, for he gives... Or I'm sorry, the honoring of the king's word. The king promised to make him third in the kingdom. And so he gives Daniel a royal robe and a gold chain, made him the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, right away we see that the translation doesn't match the original. What's going on here? Daniel inserts the word Perez here. Did you see the word Perez in the original? It says Upharsin there. Ha. Now you know the interpretation, that's the translation is from God, for the thing comes to pass exactly like Daniel said it would come to pass. The Persians did conquer them. That's kind of wild, isn't it? I mean, he left out part of the original and gave you something else in its place, but what he gave you was the truth, and it lined right up, and it dissolved doubts for the king. You know, if any man says, you know, it's unfortunate the King James translators chose this word because the original says, you just dismiss him in a heartbeat. You don't know what he's talking about. Because right here, Daniel just took out part of the original and gave him the translation of the thing, and the thing was right. If Daniel can do that, why can't the Holy Spirit do that? And of course, Daniel is a type or picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, meaning means numbered, and when you put those two together, you have something that's numbered twice. In accounting, you do numbering twice. You do it two different ways. You come out with the same answer two different times. The thing must be right. That's how the thing works. You tie these things together by numbering them twice. Tekel means weighed. We should observe that although the other words are connected to Belshazzar's kingdom, only Belshazzar himself was weighed in the balances. The key thing to note with the scale is that it wasn't Belshazzar's scale. It wasn't his scale. It was God's scale. That's what folks don't understand. You go knocking on doors and you try to deal with people and you know all that stuff. They think they can choose their own scale. Well, I'm as good as so-and-so down the street. So-and-so goes to church. I don't even go to church, but boy, I'm better than they are. You know, I'm more honest than them. I keep the Ten Commandments. You know, I do this and that. You don't get to choose your own scale. It's God's scale. The Bible says a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. Now, there are also other kinds of scales or balances in the Word of God. There's wicked balances in Micah, balances of deceit in Hosea 12:7, and a false balance in Proverbs 11:1, and even an even balance in Job 31:6. Well, the last word in the original here is eupharson, which means divisions, and Perez means Persians. The Persians actually overthrow Babylon, but as we'll see in, you know, we're not going to get to it, but if you read down to verse 31 here, we got through verse 29. 31 tells you that a Median sat on their throne, not a Persian, but it was the Persians that conquered Babylon. And that whole thing works out, and I think we're going to see that, we'll no doubt see that in the next chapter. Chapter 6, that Darius sits on the throne, but he's got a connection to the Persians. The Persians did the conquering, but let the Medians run the country, at least for a while there. Well, we're going to stop there for today, because we don't have time to get to the last couple of verses there.